On today's episode, learn how to find peace and hope in the middle of the messiness of life. We'll also reflect on what it means to encounter Jesus in our pain and suffering. Classic wisdom from Robinson Crusoe, advice on parenting children through difficult seasons, and more.
You're listening to the Wisdom Hunters Podcast, helping you apply unchanging truth in a changing world.
Hello and welcome to the Wisdom Hunters Podcast. This is episode 4, and my name is Trip Prince. I'm the content director for Wisdom Hunters, and here with me, as usual, is the president of Wisdom Hunters, Boyd Bailey.
Hello, Trip. Really look forward to today.
This is an exciting episode, Boyd. We're talking throughout the whole episode about messiness, something in my life right now I can relate to. My family's in the middle of moving, and messiness sums up much of our life right now. Our life is full of boxes and just chaos as we begin to uproot from one place and move to another, which is a good process, but sure as ever, it is messy.
Seems to never go away, and whatever season we're in, there's that sense of messiness, which I don't necessarily like because I like things structured and in control.
Oh, I'm the same way. Order is my friend, and so messiness is a challenge. But like you say, it doesn't go away. And so this is something I think we can all relate to, and I look forward to unpacking this in this episode. Speaking of, as we were looking at this opening story, I think messiness can sum up so much of the teenage years, that shift from childhood into adulthood. It is often a messy experience. Yet, as many of us know, within the messiness of those years, moments of significance often emerge. And they're moments that define for us the whole of our life and the trajectory that we set out on. And Boyd, as you and I were talking, you had a similar moment of significance, even in the messiness of your adolescence. Why don't you tell us that story?
Yes, Trip. Thanks for asking. You know, in eighth grade, you kind of feel like you're the large fish in a pond, but ninth grade is like a minnow in the sea. And I was nervous. I felt messy and just in my life in general. 10 months before, literally the whole inside of our home had burned. We had to relocate and move into my aunt's house. In spring football of that year, prior to my ninth grade year, I dislocated my hip. That was a very painful, messy experience. I do not recommend that for anyone. So coming into my freshman year, I felt insecure. I felt this incoherence in my life. Things were messy, seemed to be out of control physically, emotionally, certainly spiritually and relationally. And so I'm going into high school for the first time, very anxious. And my neighbor kind of took me under wing. His name was Bob. And he said, "Hey, I've been needing someone to help me with my business. Would you mind working with me and working for me?" And it was pretty hard work. It was, I was the guy assigned to go up in the attic of homes and put a little stud in the ceiling where garage doors could be installed with angle iron going up in through the sheetrock in the ceiling into these 2x4s. And I had the joy of going up there and sweating and doing that.
That's a messy job.
It was a messy job. And then he also had a truck washing business that I helped him, you know, wash these 18-wheelers. And again, hard work. And his wife was a great cook. She had chocolate gravy, of all things, on Saturdays before we'd go out to work. But he was like a dad because my dad had left years before. And he took me under wing. His name was Bob. And then he decided to move back to Arkansas. And he offered to sell me the truck washing business for $1,200. I said, "Well, Bob, I just have lawnmower money. I maybe have $100 and..." He said, "We'll go co-sign at the bank." So anyway, I borrowed this money at the bank. I guess back then, if you knew the bank guy, Terry, he knew where to find me or whatever. I was so nervous about being in debt, I paid him back, paid back the bank in 3 months. But anyway, this was a trajectory that allowed me to have a business for 7 years, grew that, actually got my got reading myself through college, and it was incredible. So he gave me confidence. My messiness really didn't change. But I had a mentor. I had a person that believed in me. I had someone that gave me an opportunity, and it allowed me to get my eyes off myself and get it on something else bigger than myself.
What a great story. Probably one that many can relate to. Many perhaps have gone through something similar where in the confusion and messiness of those years, someone reaches out and says, here, let me help. Let me invest in you because I see something in your future. And maybe also that's an encouragement for a parent who's struggling to see how a child makes their way through this difficult season. We'll actually hit that at the very end, which I'm excited about. But now let's move into our devotional spotlight. Boyd, we continue this theme of messiness as we dive into our devotional spotlight. The one we're looking at was published on the 30th of January of this year, and it's called Happiness in the Middle of Messiness, appropriate title for our conversation. This one is based on Philippians chapter 4. Let me read for us verses 12 and 13. Philippians 4. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Boy, this is one of the most well-known and beloved passages of Scripture, and obviously for great reason. And I love how in this devotion you latch onto this phrase, living in every situation. I think you acknowledge that especially life is often a very messy endeavor, isn't it? And like you say in this devotion, it's kind of like grandkids out on the farm. Tell me about that image.
Yes. Once again, Tripp, I'm so glad the Bible is honest as it is. Here's Paul, one of the most godly men that have ever lived next to Jesus. And it doesn't say, and Paul became so godly he never had any problems because he loved the Lord so much. It was almost like the closer he got to Christ, the more difficult things became. And so being inspired by him, regardless of our situation, having less, having more, he stayed faithful to Christ and he learned to be content. But so the messy situation that I thought of was, as our four girls were growing up, we would leave the big city in Atlanta for the weekend. We would go back to Alabama, which I always liked from the standpoint it fit right in the budget. You know, it wasn't like going to Disney World. In fact, I think they liked this better than Disney World. And Rita's parents had 130 acres outside of town, four-wheelers, cows, which means manure, mud, all of this, and a creek to ride the four-wheelers through. So in the beginning, when we had these trips over, these field trips, as we called them, I did not necessarily like muddy tennis shoes or muddy boots coming back into my car. Again, maybe I'm a little bit of a clean freak. I like things in order. I like things clean. But my sweetie, Rita, reminded me that, wow, what a way to love on our children. Allow them to get out there, laugh, have fun. And so here's some of the lessons I kind of learned from this. In the middle of this messiness, wow, they were having fun, you know. And I think there's an application here that as we go through life's messiness, just don't forget to celebrate God's faithfulness, to celebrate the good things. Even though 10% of our life seems really messy right now, or 50%, there's still a lot to be thankful for, a lot we can celebrate. The second thing was, eventually they did get cleaned. These kids cleaned off. They either got in the creek and washed off. Praise God for the invention of the water hose. Sprayed them down, cleaned them up. Wow, that all washed off. They became clean. Eventually some soap to get the smell away. And so in life, messiness can be cleaned out. God's maybe trying to clean our heart around something, or you know, he wants to clean us up in some way. And then lastly, these children, they were not messy alone. You know, they were all together. They were in community. They were laughing. They were having fun. And so as we go through life's messiness, we need each other. We need to help each other with perspective. We need to remind each other of truth. We need to comfort one another. And we need to help keep ourselves clean.
I love the way you put it in the devotion. Just this great mental image of your kids and now your grandkids still going to the same farm. You say this way, they were dirty but delighted in the middle of the mess. What a great mental image. What a great phrase that is. But it's hard for us, I think, sometimes to have that childlike delight in the middle of mess. The older we get, like you say, the more we avoid that messiness. We don't want to roll around in the mud and manure. We want to stay clean. And sometimes when it gets thrown at us, that's really hard. And it's hard to know how to find delight and joy. And not to trivialize this, because there are people listening who are going through messiness that doesn't feel fun. It doesn't feel like a roll around on the farm in the mud. It feels like chaos. It feels traumatic. And so how do we find that ability to delight, not in spite of, but in the middle of this mess?
Tripp, this is a very important distinction in what you're saying. If we're not careful, the pursuit of happiness becomes the goal. And that's a mistake. So if the pursuit of happiness is my goal, then I'm setting myself up for disappointment, because messiness will divert that goal. I mean, I will not be happy with this incredible anxiety, this relational mess, this financial mess, whatever it might be. So if my pursuit is not happiness, but my Heavenly Father, if that's my pursuit, then happiness becomes an outcome, not an end in itself. So when I'm pursuing God's heart, I'm saying, God, things are just a mess right now. I'm not sure what to do financially. I'm not sure how we're going to get out of debt. I'm not sure how we're going to pay the bills. I'm not sure how we're going to retire one day or get the kids through college or pay for a wedding or whatever the obstacle might be in our life. But if I'm going to my Heavenly Father about that mess, then He can give me the peace and the joy and the contentment and the happiness as an outcome versus me pursuing those outcomes, pursuing Him first, and then the outcomes take care of themselves.
I think so often we set out into life without ever thinking about the end goal. And we find ourselves in these situations and realize maybe part of the messiness is I haven't actually thought of where is this path headed? What journey am I on? And if it's not the right destination, the whole path along the way will be fraught with trouble and very messy, as we say.
And our Heavenly Father specializes in messes. You know, just like as parents, we wanted to make sure the kids had boundaries and, you know, they were cleaned up and they were taken care of and they had proper clothing and showers and all of these things, the necessities of life. Our Heavenly Father is the same way. He says, look at Boyd, and he's doing his best there, but some of these decisions have not been the best and he's made a mess, but I'm a loving Heavenly Father and I'm going to help him through this mess. I'm glad he's turning to me and not towards something else, and we'll have fun and joy in the middle of this mess.
Messiness may not be the right word, but it may trivialize it. But when I even think of Jesus' own life, if the end goal is victory over sin and death, the road there was messy. In ways that confused the religious establishment, it confused people who were drawn to him. You think of him entering on Palm Sunday as this entering king. No one anticipates that leads to the horror and the messiness, we could say, of the cross. And yet, sometimes messiness is a part of God's plan to get to that ultimate end.
Tripp, that's exactly right. In fact, hearing you talk, it may be the cross may be the messiest image in the Bible. I mean, here's our Savior who could have called 10,000 angels to come and rescue him, beaten, bruised, dying for our sins. And yet he went through that mess on the cross, the spear in the side, feeling forsaken, rejected by his own Heavenly Father, becoming sin, even though he knew no sin, so that our sin might be forgiven. Yet the ultimate mess became the ultimate victory and the ultimate cleansing and the purifying of the hearts of mankind. So, wow, I'm so glad God's grace takes messiness and literally leads to the salvation if we're able to embrace and believe and trust Him.
In this devotion, you have this great line. You say, the secret to living in every situation is not striving for more, but being satisfied with less. Gaining too much too soon can become a distraction to doing God's will. Focus on Christ energizes us to enjoy life now. Again, that phrase there, that's the key, is focusing on Christ. And that leads to the enjoyment of life. But as we follow Christ, we realize it's not just a walk in the park. Focusing on Christ means, like Him, our life journey may include trial. It will. It'll include messiness and pain. But if we're being made like Jesus, that's part of what we set out to do.
No, you're right. And it's like the parable of the talents. You know, God's looking for us to be faithful with what we have, to be great stewards of these resources, these relationships, whatever it is that He's entrusted to us. And once we've been faithful, Tripp, he can say, wow, they've been faithful with a little, then I want to entrust them with more. They've been faithful in the middle of messiness. That means they can be trustworthy in the good times. If they can be trustworthy in the difficult times, wow. Our Heavenly Father says, I can trust Him in the better times.
At the end of this devotional, you ask a very pointed question. You say, what is your current mess? Making this practical, making this pointed right at your own life, your own situation. It probably won't take our listeners long to identify a few messes in their lives. Some may be small and trivial. Some may be seemingly catastrophic, may feel like life is falling apart and feel chaotic. What advice would you give to someone who is struggling to see how their mess actually can be filled with potential in a way that they learn and grow and follow Christ and encounter Him in the mess, not in spite of it?
Three quick things come to mind, Tripp. First, don't forget to celebrate. There are good things that are going on. In fact, make a gratitude list. What are those things, even in the middle of the mess, that we can be grateful for? Write those down. Hold hands together with another friend or a family and pray and thank God for the good things that are happening, praising Him for that, and even praising Him that He's teaching us during this difficult time, which leads me to the second thing, and that is, remember, things are not as bad as they seem or as good as they seem. And so what is it that the Lord, what kind of perspective that does he want me to have here, that there are always others that are have it better, there are always others that have it worse? So I need to keep my eyes on Him and keep a good, healthy perspective. And then lastly, thirdly, let God grow my heart, stretch my thinking, take me to another place with Him. You know, a lot of times we just like to snorkel on the surface, but He wants to scuba dive with Him in the depths of His love, the depths of His grace, and as He says, the fellowship of suffering. I've not always understood what that meant, but there have been dark days where I've said, okay, Lord, help me learn what it means to fellowship with You in the middle of this suffering at a level of fellowship that I would not experience otherwise.
Now move into our wisdom resource, and this one I'm excited about. This is a change of pace. The first few episodes we've looked at C.S. Lewis, and then we've looked at some great classics, one from the Middle Ages, one from the early church. This one's a little different. This one is Robinson Crusoe by Daniel Defoe. This is a classic book, and talk about a messy story. It is a tale of searching and longing, a story of adventure and pain, prosperity, fulfillment. Simply put, this is a picture of the messiness of life. And I think when we think of Robinson Crusoe, almost everyone will think of the story of adventure. I think this is a book that would be a great movie, has been made as a great movie. What we often forget is this at its core is the story of one man's personal spiritual journey in the messiness of life. And boy, this is one of your favorites. Talk a bit about Robinson Crusoe.
Yes, Tripp. So I like adventure. I like learning things through discovering God's creation and His glory in the midst of His creation. And so in my little book club, we decided to read Robinson Crusoe. And it was written in the 1600s. So it's kind of a prodigal son story written in that culture. And so the son's in England. He demands from his dad that he wants to have his own rights. He wants to experience freedom. He wants a certain amount of money, and he wants to be gone. And so he does, and he goes away, and he's experiencing all these people. He ends up being captured, enslaved. He's a slave for 2 or 3 years, and he escapes, and then he ends up going down to Brazil, and he's planting crops, and he's learning, and he's becoming a rich entrepreneur. And then he tells all the other farmers, well, I'll go find us more slaves so we can make more money. You know, it's the classic story of striving and making money an idol and worshiping money. And then he's shipwrecked on the way to gather these slaves. And on this island, it turns into a spiritual pilgrimage. And he's there literally, I think it's like 29 years. It's amazing. And he ends up encountering human beings later on. But in the middle of all of this, there were three Bibles that were miraculously saved. And so he starts reading the Bible while he's on this deserted island. And God takes his word, and he takes his isolation, he takes his dependency, and all of these elements that could be used for spiritual awakening. And he comes to this point where instead of striving against this messy situation and feeling sorry for himself and giving up, even committing suicide, losing all hope, the scripture becomes a comfort. God becomes a comfort. He changes his whole mindset into more of one of gratitude. And so I want to just read a section. This is on page 171, so it's pretty far into the book. And he's talking to himself, and he says, "I had now brought my state of life to be much easier in itself than it was at first." In other words, I changed my mindset, and it was much easier to my mind as well as to my body. So he's quit striving. He's, he's quit being anxious. He's quit allowing these emotional upheavals to affect his physical well-being. He goes on to say, "I frequently sat down to my meals with thankfulness and admired the hand of God's providence." So here's this man in this incredibly messy situation, and I'm seeing God's hand at work. "Which had thus spread my table in the wilderness, I learned to look more upon the bright side of my condition and less upon the darker side, and to consider what I enjoyed rather than what I wanted. I considered what I enjoyed rather than what I wanted. And this gave me sometimes such secret comforts that I cannot express them, in which I take notice of here to put those discontented people in mind of it who cannot enjoy comfortably what God has given them, because they see and covet something that He has not given them. And all our discontents about what we want appear to me to spring from the want of thankfulness for what we have." Is that beautiful? From a castaway trip, the wonderful wisdom of, wow, all the discontents appear to me to spring for the lack of or the want of thankfulness for what we already have.
Wisdom from an unlikely source, you could say. So if you enjoy a bit of adventure, but also would like an adventure story that has this kind of profound insight into the human condition, what it means to be human, searching, longing for God, even in the messiness of life, this sounds like this is a perfect book to dive into in this season.
And I would also say this trip, sometimes on biographies or historical novels or even fiction like this, that's telling an incredible story, I like listening to audiobooks, audio.com or whatever channel that you listen to audio. This would be a great one to listen to driving or at home or wherever it might be.
Wonderful. And we also have print resources available of this book where you can purchase it through a link on our website. You go to wisdomhunters.com, click the bookstore tab, and then the recommended reading section. This, along with many other classic works, are available at wisdomhunters.com. Now, as we wrap this episode up, we move into our Q&A time, and Boyd, we just had the perfect question come in. I mentioned this at the beginning, a question that I think so many listeners can relate to, either from their immediate situation or if they've been a parent through those formative years, they know the challenge of parenting children into adulthood and into wise decisions. And so the question that came in for this episode is straightforward. It says, "How do you find peace in the middle of a messy situation with a child who is making unwise decisions?" And in some ways, that's a question for a parent at any stage of life, because sometimes it's children or adolescents, but even into adulthood, parents wrestle with seeing their kids making potentially harmful or unwise choices.
Yes, Tripp, this is not easy. I would approach it from two aspects. One's preventative, and then one's more of intervention kind of thinking. So with our four girls, we always try to address it on both ends. So on the preventive side, for example, dating people or thinking about marriage, we would always say, hey, think about this when you're thinking about dating or marrying someone. You want to marry your best friend. You want to make sure your heart flutters, the romantic part of that, and you want to make sure they love the Lord more than they love you. So that's kind of some preventative teaching ideas to get in their minds and hearts. But then on the more intervention or trying to help correct, you know, bad decision making, especially when we had four teenagers at once, I learned this simple idea of when emotions were starting to elevate and my throat was becoming a little dry, my blood pressure was up, I would call a timeout. I'd hit the pause button. I said, you know, right now we're either at the verge of anger in this conversation or maybe we have crossed the line. So we'll wait 24 hours and then pick it up tomorrow. And one of our girls, she had a big heart and really was not hanging out with the right kind of guy, trying to minister to this person. I always tell the girls, don't date somebody that's going to become a ministry. Date somebody you can do ministry with. And so it kind of had drifted into this person had become a ministry. And so I hit the pause button. The next day I took my daughter and we went out driving around. And I found a kind of rough neighborhood and, you know, the cars were on blocks and the three-legged dogs were limping around. Drug deals were going down. The sun was going down. Just drove through this area. And I just pointed and my daughter's like, I know what you're doing. I said, what? She said, you're just trying to show me that if I keep making decisions like I'm making, I may end up living in a place like this. And I said, well, sort of. That's kind of what I was thinking. But
might own a three-legged dog.
Yeah, I wanted there to be some emotional understanding that eventually bad decisions have consequences. And so I think with our children, if we can both be on the preventative side, but then on the more correction intervention side, try to connect to the heart and not just get into a debate, but try to move it beyond who's going to win the argument to here's some real examples of what could happen.
Yeah, that's good. And if any of you listening have a three-legged dog, we
no offense,
nothing but love and respect.
That's right.
This reminds me of a recent episode where we just talked again about the respect for someone regardless of their situation. And I think as a parent, showing love and respect even when you see a child making decisions that harm them and are bad for them, to still find that way to voice your concern, guide where you can, but also make sure they never forget that you love them and will always be there for them no matter what they're going through.
Exactly right, Tripp. Well said.
Good. Well, so many good questions have come in. Please keep them coming. You can send them to podcast@wisdomhunters.com, where we'll be able to review them and feature them in future episodes. And we just love interacting with our listeners in this more interactive way. So keep those coming. One other big thing we wanted to make sure you have seen, we've announced this on social media, we've announced this through our email list, but if you've not yet seen it, so excited to announce the brand new redesigned Wisdom Hunters app. If you are on an Android or an iPhone device, such a simple way to connect with all things Wisdom Hunters. This is a single platform that's beautifully designed, allows you to read the daily devotion, easily share it with your friends and coworkers, but it also includes media resources. It has all of these podcast episodes, as well as other radio interviews, audio extras, all sorts of things, videos that we've done over the years. It's really a single place to land for anything we have as a Wisdom Hunters resource. It has audio Bible, it has daily reading plans, so just a great resource. I would encourage you, just go into your app store or on the Google Play store and search Wisdom Hunters and you'll see it pop right up. Such a great resource, encourage you to download it and journey with us as a Wisdom Hunter. We mentioned this on the last episode. Also want to make sure you've seen the special we're running on wisdomhunters.com just for our podcast listeners. If you go to our bookstore and enter the promo code podcast, it will give you a 15% off discount on anything in our store. So a great way to save a few bucks and get a great resource for yourself or someone that you'd like to share it with. That wraps us up, Boyd. Another great episode. Thank you, all of you, for listening, and look forward to being with you on a future episode.
And Tripp, thank you again for all your work on the excellent scripting and the producing of these podcasts, and I'm grateful for our listeners wanting to grow in their faith with Christ.
Thank you for listening to the Wisdom Hunters podcast. Continue your journey towards wisdom by visiting us on social media and at wisdomhunters.com, where you can download a free 30-day devotional ebook on wise living. Thank you for joining us as a Wisdom Hunter.